Would you go to 2 Peter with me, please? 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter. I'm going to give you a little background and perspective of where we're coming from as one takes a look at this section of Scripture. 2 Peter. One of the most remarkable stories of change in the Scripture, indeed, is Peter. He was a fisherman in an established business, and he was married. We recall the Scripture that tells us that Jesus healed his mother-in-law. There are Bible and commentary references to Peter's wife and traveling later in life and ministry with her. The disciples, as a whole, were remarkably transformed and changed. Transformed in their few short years with Jesus, and their lives were completely different. Peter's life took on a passion and a purpose, a goal. You can see it in his writings as he teaches us how to walk with Jesus in this world of difficulty. And they were facing terrible, terrible, traumatic difficulties in the day when Peter was writing. His history. You probably know, but I'll just take time to remind you that the disciples were probably only teenagers or at the oldest in their early 20s. In Jewish tradition, a young man began following a rabbi between the ages of 12 and 30. And usually when that young man was less than 20. So that would make most likely most of the apostles teenagers when Jesus followed or asked them. No, I'm going to back up on both those things. When Jesus called them to follow him. Jesus, if you remember, Jesus and Peter pay the temple tax. Remember? Jesus says, or Peter says, am I supposed to do this? And he says, oh, come on, Peter. Well, all right, go get a fish. First fish you catch, you know, you'll find a coin. And he found a coin. So guys have been fishing ever since. So he finds a coin and he gives it to pay the temple tax. Now, so you understand the context, the only people that had to pay the tax were 20 years of age and older. And so probably that meant Peter and Jesus were the two over 20. A few of them had established jobs, including being fishermen, Peter, Andrew, and James and John. There was a tax collector, Matthew, we recall that. And the Jewish schooling system typically finished or was completed at age 12. There would have been time for them to learn these trades and still join Jesus as disciples at an early age. Peter was called by Jesus to follow him. And along with his brother Andrew and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, remember the sons of thunder. And Jesus said he would make him or make them, what? Fishers of men. And he walks with Jesus. Peter learns like we do, church. Come on, if you're going to be honest. He learns like we do, the hard way. Sometimes. He hears from God and he hears clearly from God and declares that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, man, only the Father could show this to you. And he hears from God. Peter's the guy who walks on water. Not one of the disciples got out of that boat on those stormy seas and walked on water to Jesus. Only Peter had that experience. So he got out of the boat. He was one of the three with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He declares he'll never deny the Lord, but three times denies him. And Peter teaches us to repent at one of the most powerful sections of Scripture. As it says, after he denied the Lord the third time and the rooster crows, and he just is filled like a bricks falling on him with conviction. And the Scripture says he goes out and weeps bitterly at the reality of what he's just done. And Peter is the one who's restored after the resurrection. Jesus says, go tell my disciples, remember? And Peter. And Jesus gathers him in and talks to him. And he says, I want you, Peter, to go out and what? Remember? Feed my sheep. Tradition tells us, we don't know if it's actually true, but it is traditionally recorded, that when it came time for Peter to give his life, they were going to crucify him, and he felt so unworthy of his Lord that he requested he be crucified upside down. Powerful, powerful man of God. We learn from his life. And then he has writings, Peter's writings. So we have Peter's history. Now we have Peter's writings. And the Gospel of Mark, many of us in our daily Bible reading schedule are starting into the book of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark, really, church, is considered the Gospel of Peter. John Mark departed from Paul and Barnabas in that first missionary or apostolic journey. They take John Mark with them, and halfway through the journey, John Mark says, I'm going home, and leaves. So the second time around, when it's time for Paul and Barnabas to go out again, Barnabas wants to take, really, who's his cousin, some say nephew, but probably his cousin, he wants to take John Mark with him again. And you remember the Bible says it's not all peaceful and just always easy in those days either. Paul is so upset at Mark, he says, I'm not taking that kid anywhere. And the dispute is so strong between them, Paul and Barnabas go their own way. Barnabas takes John Mark with him. He nurtures him, matures him, and restores him to usefulness. And John Mark becomes a powerful son in the faith to Peter. And most say, as commentary, that John Mark probably simply wrote the stories that Peter shared with him. And eyewitness accounts and the mother of Jesus and all of that. But this is a gospel according to Peter. And John Mark is so restored. You recall the rest of the story, how it comes out, because Paul, who didn't want anything to do with him, at the end of Paul's life says, by the way, bring Mark. He's valuable to me in service. What a great restoration book. What a great restoration story. There's all sorts of stories about people coming to repentance and being restored and how God uses them. All right, so you have the Gospel of Mark, which is really pretty much considered the Gospel of Peter. And then you have 1 Peter. Its own letter, standalone letter, 1 and 2 Peter. I have you at 2 Peter this morning. And 1 Peter, so you have the summation and perspective of it, deals with problems from the outside. How to live in persecution. How to embrace suffering. You recall the scripture that says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is coming to you. You recall what that's all about. Nero was an absolutely crazed, despotic leader. And in fact, he's the one most likely who caused Rome to burn because he wanted to rebuild part of Rome. And who did he blame? He blamed the Christians for starting the fire, which enabled him to start a horrific persecution against the Christians. And he would have them arrested, hung, and crucified. And then he would light them on fire as torches in his gardens. And Peter, in that day, comforting the saints, says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is coming to you. And he urges and exhorts them to rise up in courage and in faith in a very real way. And he says, the only way to deal with this life is to be unreproachable yourself. To be the real deal. Come on, say it with me, church. I am the real deal. Turn to each other. Say, are you real deal? Real deal. Changing. Growing. Allowing the Lord to work with me on the inside. Being better as a Christian. Can anybody in this room say along with me, you can become better as a Christian? I mean, Cecil already prayed it out. And the pastor's shown us the example of how not to be perfect. You heard that this morning. I heard that. Glad I'm such a living witness. No. I know, Jeanette. So fruit of the Spirit is born out in our lives by how we handle what's happening in 1 Peter, he says, on the outside. 1 Peter, it says in the Bible, and the letter is written from Babylon, but most likely, no one has any record of Peter traveling to Babylon. So it was most likely his name for Rome, because he lived his last years, especially in Rome, and he was working with this place that had given itself to the Babylonian system and to a horrific spirit of idolatry. 2 Peter, on the other hand, deals with problems on the inside. 1 Peter, problems on the outside. 2 Peter, problems on the inside. False teachers were running, by this time, running rampant in the church. And false teachers were destroying faith, which springs from the inward soul. When Jesus transforms and changes our life, there's something quickened inside. There's faith that's quickened inside. And who we are is a product of what's happened inside. Can someone say amen? Isn't that true? And so he says to his followers, if you are going to walk in truth, you've got to get rid of error. How? How do you get rid of error? By growing and dealing with who we are on the inside. How do you get rid of error? By facing the nasty now and now of who we are at times on the inside. Smile at me. Sounds like a convicting message. I wish I hadn't been here. How about if I say it this way? We're all in this together. Yes. High five each other. Say, it's going to be okay. Hang in there. Fasten your seatbelt. No, it's all right. But the reality is in 2 Peter, that's the point. You've got to get rid of error in order to walk in truth. Damaging doctrine leads to error. I'm going to teach you some very straightforward points, but I want you to hold on to them very strongly. Error in the church is insidious, it's demonic, and it will literally destroy faith. What you believe determines how you live. Error, interestingly, leads to pride and to arrogance. If you want to see if a teaching is fruitful in your life or in someone's life, look at the byproduct of a humility or proud arrogance. And that is what will lead many times to pride and arrogance, and it destroys our walk with Jesus. Peter teaches it's not enough to just have hearing of teaching, but you must have knowledge and practice of the truth. Why do you think Jesus is after us all the time? Says, come on, you've got to walk this out, walk this out, walk this out. False teachers, hang in with me, false teachers scoff at the thought of future judgment. And that's still true today. Have you noticed it? You hear it all around you, don't you? You know, it's the kind of thing that deists and the old early nations history, that deists taught that God created the planet and God created the world and then went bye-bye. And it's up to us now. It's up to us. And guess what? We ain't doing such a hot job. But God's not involved. And future judgment, what's that? There's no judgment. How many know that the reality is the judgment fell on Jesus Christ, because judgment is deserved upon sin? Amen. And thank God Jesus went to the cross for you and me. Someone say amen. Amen. We couldn't do it ourselves. But a holy God says sin brings death and judgment. But false teachers scoff at all of that. And in fact, the way to live is to live presently in this life for yourself. Self. Get what you want, when you want, whatever you want, however you want. I want my way. I want it now. Anybody ever hear that? Anybody ever think that? Don't look around. But guys, that's the reality. That self spirit is the reality. That's not of God. Can someone say amen? Amen? It's not of God. So, Jesus keeps changing us. In light of that, Peter says, we're still talking about what Peter talks about in the book. In light of that, Christians, Peter teaches, need to live lives of godliness, blamelessness, and steadfastness. False teachers were literally teaching rebellion against God. Want to be a rebel before God? Oh, I'm a little rebel. I wouldn't be so proud to declare it. Because God deals with that, if you let him, and breaks that. Because, why? In the Scriptures, the reality is the next step from declaring rebellion is a life of immorality. Because when you turn your back on God, the next steps are chosen steps of immorality. Are y'all relating? Y'all understand what I'm talking about this morning? You see it all around in our society. We've been there. We've chosen it from time to time. It's rebellion against God. And false teachers teach that kind of stuff, and it's just fine. Second Peter was probably written just before Peter's death. Now, this is what I want you to get out of this. Second Peter was probably written just before he died. What is it you want those you love to hear from you just before you depart? What is it that's most important? The kinds of things you feel are important to impart and to share. What is it? What's important? And that's what we're going to hear when we go to 2 Peter. What's your last letter to your loved ones say? I want to ask you a real quick question again. Why do you come to church? Thank you. To meet with God, to worship God. All of those things are important. And, you know, we teach from time to time, there are really four important reasons to come to church. One is to have information. Hopefully you get information that you might not have known before. It puts a context on the Scriptures, and there's some important things to learn. Secondly, beyond information is inspiration. I hope that you leave built up and inspired, that you have inspiration and hope to go out and live, even if it's a convicting message. You guys, the only reason the Lord gives us any conviction at all is to help us repent and change, because He loves us so much. Turn to each other and say, do you know how Jesus loves you so much? Come on, say it again. Jesus is crazy about you. So He brings conviction to change us. So first, information. Secondly, inspiration. Thirdly, impartation. The Spirit of the Lord moves in such a way, prophetically and in visions, or however one has a psalm, a hymn, a doctrine, the Bible says, why? To impart His presence to us. And His Spirit helps us to change. But the fourth important reason that we must always pray God will do for us is transformation. Transformation. If we settle for less than that, we haven't quite accomplished the full meal deal. So God wants to transform us. Basically, Peter says our work and our walk isn't done till we've had transformation. It's not just a good time and go home, right? Church isn't just a good time and go home, although that's good. It's not just a good time, go eat, go home. It's change to be more like Him. That's what we want to do. We want to give Him liberty. And so Christians, Jesus says, through Peter, need to keep changing. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
All right, I'm going to give you three simple points on Peter's message. Number one, be sure of who you are. Say it with me. Be sure of who you are. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, he tells us to walk with Jesus, to keep changing. Specifically, verses 3 and 4, he says He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything you need to live this life, to become like Him, Jesus has given us. That's what Peter tells us. And he says, we're to partake of the divine nature. Who's the divine nature? Jesus is, His Holy Spirit. We're to partake of Him and escape, literally the Bible says, the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right? How many want to get out of any corruption? We don't want corruption. We want to be like Him. So be sure of who you are. Peter tells us that he says, be diligent, be hardworking, be determined. The word diligent that's in your Bible means be hardworking, be determined, spoudazo. Greek, it means to work hard and spoudad, to really give it your effort. This is important. This is a priority. When you make an effort to come to church, get up, get ready, and come into the house of God and say, okay, Lord, I'm here. Work with me, change me, teach me, grow me. Man, you used to be a song in the 60s. Remember the song? Bend me, change, make me any way you want me.
Yeah.
Remember that? Some of you looking up like, whoa, what was he smoking? Used to be a song. Still is a song from way back then. Okay, so, Lord, work with me. I'm here at the house of God. Work with me. Change me. I'm here. So we give it effort. We give it effort. Be diligent, be hardworking, determined, be eager and earnest is all implied in that Greek word for these things. You'll see it in the scripture there, chapter 1. Have faith and then add virtue. Add virtue. Number 2, to that, add knowledge. It's right there in your scriptures. To that, add self-control. How many could use a little more self-control in your life? And then after that, add perseverance, a little stick-to-itiveness. And then after that, it says add godliness to that. And then add brotherly kindness. And then add love. How many of you are perfect in all those categories? Got a little work to do? Okay. So it says these are the things to work on. And if you'll do all these things, verse 8, you will not be unfruitful or barren in the Lord. If you don't grow. Watch, verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Tune in specifically to that verse. You all there? For he who lacks these things, in the New King James it says, is short-sighted. Even to the point, if you will, of blindness. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If you stop growing, you become short-sighted. Remember, Peter's on his, getting ready to die. He's in his last days. He's writing his final letter. He says, oh guys, I love you so much. I've got to have you know this and grasp this and get this in your heart. Don't stop growing. Don't park. Don't say I'm there. I don't want any more conviction. I don't want any more repentance. I refuse to respond anymore. I'm just a little rebel and that's the way I'm going to be. Peter says, oh, repent. Turn from that. It's time to keep growing. Because if you don't, it becomes short-sighted. When you get short-sighted, you lose hope. And when you lose hope, you start just living for today. And you get rebellious, immoral. Yeah. And especially then, you get bitter. No hope. If you come and get bitter, you get brittle and proud of it. And that's not the Spirit of the Lord. Can someone say amen or oh no?
Amen.
Peter's last words, guys, prior to his death, keep growing like Jesus. It's not an option. At what point do you want to say, no, I'm not going to grow anymore? I don't want to repent. I don't want to grow again. In the scripture here in this section, Peter refers to what was basically a transformation in his life. Remember, you'll see in the scripture, he looks at and recalls Jesus' transfiguration. And then we close out chapter 1 by replying that the scriptures and prophecies, men moved on by the Holy Spirit, meaning it's completely trustworthy and reliable. These words came from God. Stay in the Word of God if you want to keep growing. Come on, say it with me. Stay in the Word of God if you want to keep growing. Say it again. Stay in the Word of God. If you want to keep growing. One more time. Stay in the Word of God if you want to keep growing. That's what he says. Helps us change, doesn't it? Even when it's an ouch experience. Be sure of who you are. And who you are is a dedicated Christian wanting to be conformed to his image. Number 2, be sure of who you trust. Number 1, be sure of who you are, meaning Jesus inside of you, what you've surrendered in life to him for. Number 2, be sure of who you trust. Chapter 2 deals with false teachers. Church, who you listen to matters. Now, can you be honest enough with me to say, can you, every eye up here, can we talk? Can you be honest? Anybody in this room ever had a bad attitude? Come on, I want to see a show of hands. Anybody ever had a bad attitude?
Yeah.
All right, you all, the altars are open. You know, listen, this is all real stuff, isn't it? I mean, upon occasion, we get this right. Do you know you better be careful what you let come out of your mouth during those times when your attitude is wrong?
Amen.
and your heart is wrong because you can influence other people. Do you know that? How many in this room want to be a false teacher? No. How many don't want to be a false teacher? Let's say it more positively. All right. We don't want that. But if you listen to gossip and give gossip all day long, you become a purveyor of innuendo, half-truth, or little truth, which is full lies, and you are involved in false teaching. False teachers didn't believe Jesus. They led people to error and destruction in their lives. They excused sins of the flesh and immorality. Oh, it's okay. Jesus won't judge. Or Jesus will forgive you. That's all right. I repent every time. And in fact, I'll ask forgiveness before I even go choose this sin. And forgive me, Lord, for what I'm about to do. And he says, then don't do it! Sorry, didn't mean to wake you up there. Jesus isn't coming anytime soon. If there's a God, he created things, went away. He's not going to judge you. Sounds a little like what the serpent said in the garden, doesn't it? Did he really say that? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to read several scriptures, guys. 12 and 13 of the New Living. 2 Peter 2, 12 and 13, New Living. These false teachers, listen to this, are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they don't understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed. Their destruction is their reward for the harm they've done. They love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. They're like a disgrace and a stain among you. They delight in deception, even as they eat with you in your fellowship meals. That was the New Living. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. I'll read from the New King James again. Verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2. Speaking of these false teachers, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. People who got out of error, they escaped, get ensnared again by listening to the wrong teachers and influence. Those verses, 17 and 18 out of the New Living. These people are as useless as dried up springs or as mist blown away by the wind. They are doomed to blackest darkness. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting, with an appeal to twisted sexual desires. They lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. You know, all right, let's make it real. Biggest movie's coming out this week. What's it called? 50 Shades of Black. 50 Shades of Grey. You know, our country lifts it up, exalts it. We got all sorts of perversion acting out. I told you last week we watched it, just a few minutes of the Grammys, and I'm not out of touch. I like a lot of kinds of music. But we were basically watching for a few moments before we turned it away, and so grieved. We were watching a pagan ritual ceremony unfold on the platform with millions across the nation and world celebrating pagan ceremonies. God have mercy on our land. And that's what we feed our children and say, oh, it's just fine. False teachers say it's just fine. You hear what I'm saying? I know this is heavy this morning, but we've got to look into the scripture and let the Lord change us. Amen? They say it's fine to live for the flesh and live for sin. You don't have to grow. You don't have to change. You don't need to be convicted. You don't need to repent, serve. No need to be like Jesus. How many know short-term thinking leads to rebellion, immorality, and walking away from God? Doing what's right in your own eyes. You remember it got anybody into trouble in the Old Testament? You walk away from God. Know who you are. Know who you trust. Trust and listen to the Scripture. It matters. Can someone say amen? Number three, he finishes with a powerful point that gives us focus and shape to our lives. Number one, know who you are. Number two, be sure you know who you trust. Number three, be sure you know Jesus is coming again. Come on, say it with me. Jesus is coming again. Look at each other and say, come on, there's hope. Jesus is coming again. Say it again. Jesus is coming again. Say it again. Jesus is coming again. Could be any moment. Could be night or day. Could be noon. Could be 10 minutes from now. Are you ready? Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. Every generation is impacted by the faith and by the trust that we don't just live for this life, church. That's why we keep changing. Because Jesus is coming again. And I want to be found like Him. I want to be with Him. I want to be with Him and be as He is. Don't you? It's when we lose hope that He's coming again that we lose passion and we lose life. We start living short term. See, Peter is talking to people who are being horrifically persecuted. He says, listen, be courageous and hold on. Don't think it's strange what you're going through. It's all part of it. And he says, now, this is tough. This life is tough. So deal with who you are on the inside so you're like Jesus and you'll have the strength to stand when tough times come. Amen. You follow what I'm saying? Yeah. That's right. You know, coming to church is, I like the joke-telling part. Sometimes. But I like this part too because it helps us keep growing. And we're all in the same boat, church. Watch. What you believe determines how you live. 2 Peter 3, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. What does he call them? Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are from the beginning of creation. Peter tells us, church, that God knows what He's doing. Watch verses 9 and 10. God knows what He's doing and the time that it's taking. Verse 9, chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. But I love this, guys. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of the Father. But notice, I want to point out something just really quickly there. That all should come to what? Repentance. That all should come to what?
Repentance.
Not just a mental acknowledgement that Jesus was the Savior somewhere. But repentance means I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that He's the Savior, and I repent. And I ask His forgiveness and I ask Him to wash me clean and I turn around and change. That all should come to repentance by the grace of God. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It's going to be an alarming day.
Yes.
For some. Out of the Message, chapter 3, verse 10. But when the day of God's judgment does come, it'll be unannounced like a thief. The sky will collapse with a thunderous bang. Everything disintegrating in a huge conflagration. Earth and all its works exposed to the scrutiny of judgment. How many want to be right with God?
Yes.
Under the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your cleansing blood. Church, say it with me again. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming again. That impacts and changes how you live, therefore. Verses 11 and 12. Keep going down the page. I'm going to read it from a couple of different translations. 11 and 12. Therefore, because of all this, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Out of the Message. Since everything here today might well be gone tomorrow, do you see how essential it is to live a holy life? Daily expect the day of God, eager for its arrival. The galaxies will burn up. The elements melt down that day. Now, the next two verses, I'm going to read out of the New King James and again out of the Message, verses 13 and 14. Out of the New King James, then out of the Message. Now, nevertheless, we, according to its promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. How many are looking for a new heaven and new earth? In which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Not given opportunity for yuckiness to prevail, but staying clean and tender before the Lord. Out of the Message. But we'll hardly notice. We'll be looking the other way, ready for the promised new heavens and the promised new earth, all landscaped with righteousness. So, my dear friends, since this is what you have to look forward to, do your very best to be found living at your best in purity and peace. Ask yourself this question. Am I today, this moment, living at my very best? If not, I'm not beating you up with works. If not, the grace of God prevails. So what do we say? We say, Lord, where I'm convicted this morning, I repent. Wash me clean by your blood. Cause my heart to be tender again. And grow me again. I want you to make me your very best. Amen?
Amen.
So Peter's telling us the end is coming soon. Everything will change in an instant. Don't live for the flesh. Don't live for the lust. Don't turn away. Don't turn back to the old sins. Keep yourself tender. First Peter, it's the outside that's dealing with you. The new Second Peter is dealing with what's happening on the inside. Jesus is giving time for others to come in. He says, so what should you do? Verses 17 and 18. I'm going to read it out of several translations. 17 and 18. Listen carefully. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Out of the New Living. I'm warning you ahead of time, dear friends, be on guard so that you'll be on guard. So that you'll not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to Him both now and forever. Want to hear that out of the Message? Out of the Message. But you, friends, are well warned. Be on guard. On guard. Lest you lose your footing and get swept off your feet by these lawless and loose-talking teachers. Grow in grace and understanding of our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory to the Master, now and forever. Yes. And out of the New American Standard, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Be on guard, Peter says. As he closes out this book, his last letter to his kids, to the family of God, he closes it out. He says, be on guard, you guys. Pay attention to your own walk. Hold on to truth. Hold on to who you are in Jesus. Hold on to the right teachers. Hold on to understanding that Jesus is coming again. Grow in grace. Keep going. Add these things of faith to your life. May I be honest for just a couple more minutes and then close? Do you know one thing that I've noticed as I work with a lot of people, and I'm sure you have too, and it's easy for me to get this way too. I'm going to be really heart, gut level honest with you. As we get older, we can sometimes get crankier. Come on, turn to each other and smile. He's just bringing personal confession this morning. I work with a lot of people in real estate and a lot of people in life. And I get this way. And you know why I think it happens? Because we're disappointed. sometimes with things that happen. Or we're hurt. Or we're frustrated. Or life hasn't worked out like we thought it should. Or we have physical ailments. Anybody in this room? Come on, let's see the show of hands. We believe in healing. Anybody got physical ailments? We're not there yet. Right? I mean, we're not there yet. That doesn't mean God doesn't heal. It doesn't mean we don't pray. It doesn't mean that the grace of God is not of effect. It doesn't mean all that. But it means I need to keep growing. I need to, and this is exactly what the Greek says, I need to grow in what? Grace. I need to grow in grace. I need to, that literally means, now hang in there with me, because this is still convicting for all of us. That word literally means I need to grow in graciousness. Ouch. Grow, enlarge, grace, graciousness and gratitude, in knowledge, knowing of Jesus. Okay. This is right where we live, isn't it? Come on, let me see your teeth. I used to say that to my kids when it was a tough time. I said, let me see your smiles. Come on. You guys, listen. This impacts how we live together, how we live with each other, how we live with our spouse, how we live with our kids, how we live on our jobs, how we live on our block. Because Jesus is coming along and he says, I know you and I've got grace for you and I love you with my whole heart and I'm just going to keep changing you if you'll let me. And where there's something that is hard, will you let me take the heavy end? I love you. That's why he went to the cross. Last night I was at an absolutely wonderful concert. Sherry and I had, thank you, yes, for asking, a wonderful Valentine's Day. But we were at a concert of the Booth Brothers over in the Seattle area and with Signature Sound. It was Southern Gospel music. You know me, I like country and that kind of music, but their spirits were so precious. And the reality, I mean, they sat on these benches and they sang a song about heaven and about somebody who had just gone there and wondering, do you see us? What do you think about? Do you hear us? And are you walking the streets? And I sat there and tears just rolled down my face with this beautiful song. And Pastor Carl's gone on before. My wife's gone on before. My wife before Gail has gone on before. And every one of us in this room have people there. And I sat there wiping tears away going, oh God, what I want more than anything else is to see you and to walk with you. And to do everything I can for the days that I have left to help people do the same. And I'm not perfect. I blow it. But keep working with me, Lord. Keep working with all of us so we can keep changing to become more like you. As for me and my house, let's serve the Lord. I want to keep growing in grace and in graciousness. How about you?